Hey, have you ever heard this statement or something like this? You are your dad, or you are your mom, or you're the spitting image of someone. Right? We've all heard that. Perhaps said by us. I know looking at my kids, sometimes I look at my daughter, and when she's acting up, because Rachel just walked out of the room, and I go, you're acting like your mom. Right? Right? These I didn't have that planned, but it did work out, didn't it? So we see this, and by nature and by nurture, our children are like us, right? They're like us. We hang out with them. We're with them. We build into them. And then even genetically, our children are like us. It's interesting, in premarital counseling, I'll talk with couples, and we'll talk about how they look at their relationships, their parents and grandparents, and things that they like about their relationship and their parents and things that they don't like. And I actually give couples permission. So let's say there's something that, hey, you know what? I don't want my, here we go, here's this water. Okay. There we go. Thank you. So in premarital counseling, in lieu of this, I will give couples permission to speak into each other's life if we can locate and say, okay, I realize that my dad does this thing and I don't like it. And we also talk about the good things that we want to bring into our marriage, right? But I realize that my dad or my mom does these things in their marriage or my grandparents, and I don't want that in our marriage. And I'll actually give permission for these two to speak into each other's life and say something to the effect of, quit being your dad or quit being your mom, right? Because we realize there's a connection there through nature and nurture, and we need to be aware of it because we are like our parents. Now, let me say this for the Christian in a very positive way. So for the Christian, there should be no doubt who their father is. There should be no doubt who their father is. We should be the spitting image of our Father in heaven. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Hang on to this verse. Hang on to this verse. There should be no doubt who the Christian's father is, because we are being transformed into that image, into the image of the Father by the Holy Spirit. Hold on to that thought. For the Christian, there should be no doubt who their father is. We should be the spitting image of our Heavenly Father. For the Christian, there should be no doubt who their father is. Hear this. Hear this attribute. I cannot tell you how deep this goes. Because they are merciful. I'll say it again. For the Christian, there should be no doubt who their father is. Because they are merciful. They are merciful. We're going to unpack that today. If you would stand with me in reading scripture, we're going to start with reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And then we'll read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We don't know how deep that goes, but we're going to find out, God willing, today. And then in chapter 7, starting with verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Verse 12, so whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Father, here is your mighty word. God, there is so much we need to cover, but Father God, we want to move slowly because we want to hear and feel the power in these words. The power and what it means to be like you. Holy Spirit, guide these few moments together. Speak through this broken and even sickly today vessel. God, may this be for your glory. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Now, I want to remind you here the context in which Jesus is speaking, starting all the way back from chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, right? This is the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and when he opened his mouth, he began to teach them, saying," and what he began to teach them was absolutely revolutionary, and throughout all of these chapters we have been covering and will covering is the Sermon on the Mount, including the Beatitudes, okay? So this is one long commentary, this is one long message that Jesus is trying to give us. Now, sometimes it can be a little bit hard to follow because modern day rhetoricians or people who communicate, give a message, we will do it like this. We'll say, okay, I'm going to talk about this. Here's subtopic one, all the way down. Transition, subtopic two, all the way down. Transition, subtopic three. However, ancient speakers didn't always do it that way. They would say topic here, something completely different, topic here. I'm going to come back and remind you of this topic over here. Transition again and again and again. So sometimes it's difficult, but what Jesus was doing here as he was teaching us this was he was teaching us something that was absolutely countercultural to their time and is actually the antithesis of our culture today. This stuff was revolutionary then, and it's revolutionary now. This stuff will absolutely turn the way you think you're supposed to live, at least if you're thinking secularly, and turn it over on its head. This is some of the most outstanding countercultural teaching that you will ever see in your life. And it will challenge you like nothing else in the way that you try to live. So look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And I'm going to try with all my fallibility to look at the depth of what this short verse has to tell us. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I want you to hang on to this. There's two Greek words I want you to hang on to. So merciful, eleemon, eleemon, and mercy, eleeu, eleeo, eleeo. Hang on to those words. They're going to be important when we come back. So blessed are the merciful, eleemon, for they shall receive mercy, eleeo. Remember that. A definition of mercy here. And it's certainly not perfect, but I want you to hear it because it's so powerful. It says, "Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish them." And it could be punish them in any way. It could be shaming them. It could be some other type of judgment. But clearly, for mercy to be shown, there must be some ability to do something other than to the person. Let me say this about mercy. This world needs mercy. This world needs people to be merciful. And I need mercy. As a matter of fact, I want to live in this kind of world. I need to live in this kind of world. My imperfectness, hear this, my imperfectness demands that I live in this kind of world. Because I'm not perfect. I need mercy. And my faith and knowledge of God is revealed in my understanding of what it means to be merciful and to have mercy. Let me talk about my imperfectness for just a moment and how this plays in here and why I desperately need and why you desperately need and why this world desperately needs people who are merciful. We assume when we encounter people, and we do this subconsciously, that they're not going to be merciful to us. You don't think about it that way, do you? Like, in your mind. But you know when you meet someone new for the first time, you're a little guarded. Right? You're not necessarily as weird as you normally are. Except for some of us are just gifted. You just, like, my sweet wife right here, she is who she is 24/7. Scares me to death as a pastor. It does, but I've heard from some of your ladies that it's refreshing. Because she is who she is, you can be who you are. And that's okay, that's good. But let me tell you something, man. When we walk around living in that life, assuming people are not going to be merciful, and we're not who we really are, it becomes an internal prison, doesn't it? And you can never know if you're really loved or if you're really enjoyed, because you're never who you really actually are, and there's doubt there. And you're just locked in a self-doubting prison, never becoming who you really are or being who you want to be, because people are merciful. And shoot, not here at Bethany, or it better not be. You walk in and you wonder, am I going to be judged? Because we assume that people aren't merciful. And boy, this is not helped out by cancel culture right now, is it? But if I say one thing wrong, if I make a mistake, I'm going to offend someone. I saw this funny little cartoon written recently and had a dad handing something like a cookie or something to his son. He goes, what's the magic word to get what you want? And the little cartoon said, I'm offended. Instead of please to get what you want, it's I'm offended. That's funny. I don't care who you are. That's my best pastor joke I got. This, oh, we need mercy. I need mercy. My imperfectness demands it. You need mercy as well. So I need this in my life, but also it reveals my faith and knowledge of God and who He really is. Want to understand about His heart and the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 18, you can just flip a couple chapters here. I want us to look at this verse. Are you guys starting to get how important mercy is? I mean, we're just getting started. Matthew chapter 18. Going to be looking at verses 23 through 35. Says this, therefore the kingdom of heaven, now pay attention, because what has Jesus been talking about this whole time? The kingdom of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount. So therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this is coming from the Greek word murias, which literally means 10,000 because it was the largest numerical term in the Greek language. It also stood, because it was this term, although it literally meant 10,000, it was a vast, uncountable number. In other words, when Jesus was telling this story, he says, listen, this servant owed the king something that he could never repay. Never repay. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant fell down on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything, knowing that he couldn't. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant, now watch this, now when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is about 100 days' wages. Remember, this other amount was unpayable. Some scholars even say it's between 12 million and over $1 billion. It's just a lot of money, unpayable. And here's 100 days' wages. So he owed him 100 days' wages. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Verse 32, then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Now watch this, verse 33, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And so also, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now listen, the king was angry because a servant did not forgive the debt after he had his debt forgiven. But it's deeper than just, well, you didn't do it like I did it. Understand, you didn't understand the depth of the sacrifice for which I forgave you. in comparison to the debt you should have forgiven this other man. Even beyond that, not only do you not understand the depth of the sacrifice, but you don't realize what it means to be a person in this kingdom and what your king has done for you. Put this all together. We need to be merciful to other people because Jesus has been so merciful to us. And for us not to be merciful, for this kingdom to not be in this way, not only does it not show that we don't understand the depth of the sacrifice and understanding our faith and what God has done for us, but even that we would disrespect the king and how we're supposed to live in the kingdom. That is wickedness. We need mercy because Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of mercy. And in all of what he's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about kingdom living. And he says, listen, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I need it, and you need it. And it gets even better. So in this parable of the kingdom, we learn that we need to be merciful like our Father. In Exodus 34, verse 6, man, it's about to get good. Wake up. Focus. It's about to get really, really good. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, and this is the Lord talking to Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In your Bible, on your phone, whatever you got it pulled up on, I want you to highlight, underline, circle, steadfast love. The word that is translated in those two words is one of the most amazing words you will ever find in the Bible. It is the word chesed, or chesed. It's powerful. I invite you, because I can't get into all the meanings and semantic breakdowns and things like that today, I invite you to study this word, and you will study it for the rest of your life. For this word is completely undefinable. Its scope is too broad. Common translations with this said are loving kindness, steadfast love, like it's seen here, and oh yes, mercy. Mercy. This is an amazing word because this word is used to describe God as one of his dominant characteristics. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there. I don't have them on the screen. I just want to read to them. I just want you to hear how these translations use this word, define this word, translate this word, and how it's so linked with who God is in his love, his unfailing, his steadfast, his loyal love, his mercifulness. Lamentations 3:22-23. Boy, we cite this one a lot, don't we? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Do you hear the idea of faithfulness and mercy and steadfast love? It's all wrapped in there, and they're trying to figure out, how do we translate this word and make it make sense to the modern reader? That's the ESV. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says this: because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Listen, there's this faithful love that God has. It's something that's bound within him that makes him merciful. It's a characteristic that is unique to who God is and undefinable with just one word or a series of words. In the good old New King James Version, same Lamentations 3:22-23. Hear it again. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's something about this steadfast love, loyal love, this mercifulness of who God is that we need to emulate. Psalm 136, 1-3, we sang this song before. You probably know this psalm well. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. We love that. New King James. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. I need this loyal, merciful, loving, steadfast care of God in my life, and so do you, and it's characterized him for all time. God is so merciful, so powerful. Gosh, just hang with me. Just hang with me, okay? I'm about to nerd out on you just for a minute, okay? You guys with me? You okay? Okay. A little history lesson. Do you remember when we talked about the quiet period between the Testaments? I think it was the Daniel series, the Exile series. But we said it wasn't so quiet because the Septuagint was translated, right? Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament translation for this word hesed in many places was eleios or eleimon, mercy and merciful, and talking about who God was. So that's the Septuagint translation, the translation Jesus would have been using, right? Paul been using the Septuagint. And he comes to Matthew 5:7 and says, blessed are the eleimon, for they shall receive Eliyahu. Blessed are those who love like God. Receive that mercy. Give that mercy, because they're going to receive God's love and God's mercy. Don't we need that? Even better. Jerome in 382 AD, when he was trying to figure out how to translate this word, he put two words together, miseria and cordia, mercy plus heart, hesed, hesed. Do you know where else we see this? It's so good, this hesed word, it's all over the place. We see it in the Micah mandate, what God calls us to do. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to love hesed and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Are you seeing how big mercy is and how important mercifulness is? Are you seeing how big that is, how it ties in with love, and how we just can't translate this word because it's not just love and it's not just mercy. It's something bigger than all those put together. But it is those things. And it's who God is. And it's who we should be if we're going to live in the kingdom. Great story. You can tell I'm big on mercy. Great story. 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 10. Don't have to turn there, but this is the story of Mephibosheth. I'm going to read it to you. If you never heard this story, you're about to tear up. So David has become king. His friend Jonathan is dead. And he's looking to be a man after God's own heart and to be merciful. Because he had told Jonathan, he had sworn to Jonathan, no matter what happens, brother, I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to take care of your family. And so here's the story of David as king. 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 10. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake, that I may show him mercy, that I may show him hesed for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, and he is crippled in his feet. Some translations say lame in his feet. Can't walk, feet wrapped up, crutches, maybe on a wooden platform that rolls. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar. And Mephibosheth, the lame, the crippled Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. Now listen, this is why this is important, because remember, David's the king. Mephibosheth is a direct blood descendant of Saul, the former king. Mephibosheth has the right, he would be wrong, but he has the right to claim he's the rightful king of Israel. David has the right to kill him in one very real sense. For he's a threat to his reign. Remember I told you that first definition of mercy? I liked it. David as king could do this. No one would have raised a finger. So here's this crippled Mephibosheth coming to David. So he comes to him and pays homage, and David said, Mephibosheth! And he answered, Mephibosheth did, Behold, I am your servant. And David says to him, Do not fear, for I will show you kindness. I will show you mercy. I will show you chesed for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you, hear this now. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Mephibosheth is blown away. He says this in verse 8, What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as this? David brings him in, has all the right in the world to do away with him, and says, I'm going to show you chesed. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to show you love like has never been seen before until the time of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to give you all the land of your fathers. I'm going to bless you. And there's no way you could have had this yourself, but I'm going to bless you with it because of chesed. And you're going to eat at my table always. No wonder David was a man after God's own heart, because he was a man of chesed, a man of mercy, a man of loving kindness, of loyal love, of steadfast love. Best example we have of it until Jesus. And what does Scripture say about Jesus? Hebrews 2:17 says this about Jesus, that he was a merciful Eliamon. He was a Eliamon, a merciful one, a faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiations for the sins of the people, to appease God, to propitiate him. Jesus is our merciful king and priest, who's paid our debt. He has every right in our sin to turn us away. But he says, because of my chesed, because of my mercy, my Eliyahu, I forgive you. And you're going to eat at my table always. What a good God. What a good God that he gives us such a great mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I want to give you just a critical thought here. I have found that those who receive God's mercy vertically, are also the ones who are able to freely give mercy horizontally. I have found that the ones who are able to show mercy are the ones who realize the mercy they've received from Jesus. If you struggle with being merciful, I don't know that you understand what Jesus did for you. This whole section is talking about the kingdom. And do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, your will be done. Goes on, talks about forgiveness. Forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And then he clarifies later on. And if you don't do that, you're not forgiven. You're not part of this kingdom. This is important. Mercifulness. Now, the second part of this, I'm not even going to have time to really cover, but I do want to just touch on just a moment here that this is not an easy thing. When we look at Matthew 7, 7 through 12, I'll probably just touch on verse 7. It says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open." Then look down at verse 12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." It's interesting here because we need to take this verse in context. Because this is within the Sermon on the Mount. Because the question is, what is it? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And then it goes on down here and says, "So whatever you wish that others to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." What is it? It is a divine passive construction. And so I just want to give you a little bit of context here. If someone wanted to borrow a pen of mine, a writing pen, they would say, "May I borrow your pen?" And I would say, "Yes, I will give it to you." And they would say back to me, "Thank you for letting me borrow it." The "it" is governed by the earlier context when we said it was the pen. Do you know what I think the primary thing he's talking about here when he's talking about it asking, seeking, and knocking? I think he's talking about the kingdom. That's what he's been talking about the whole time. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom. Back in Matthew 6:10, right? Pray that the kingdom would come. And then would it come through us? And that ing effect, right? We've talked about that, the asking, the seeking, the knocking. This is something that you continually do. You can't get away from this. It's not easy, but it's what must be sought. It's what must be asked for. Because only God can help us to live this way. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 11, covers the same material. But watch the change. So here in verse 12, "So whatever you wish," this is Matthew, "so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In the Lucan version, verse 13, it says this, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of them?" See, I think Jesus is talking about praying for the kingdom to come. And for us to be people of mercy. And that we would live out that mercy through the power of the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift that can be given. And there's no way you can live out that mercy save that you've been saved and you have the Holy Spirit within you. Because if your vertical's not right, your horizontal is not going to be right. Just quickly. Oh, the Micah mandate. He's told you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love kindness, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. So good. So good. I had a situation to live this. I had a dynamic to where I could live this out just recently. And guys, we must live this out. I love Wendy's. And spicy chicken sandwich and spicy chicken nuggets. You knew it had to do with food, right? And they finally opened up the inside. And I go in there and I hope the manager or the owner of Wendy's is not in here. But it was an absolute mess. They need people to work. They don't have enough people to work. And they were actually trying to train a guy in rush hour at lunchtime. You know it's bad. And I had every right to be upset. I mean, literally, I'm getting my food, right? Because I shouldn't say what I ordered, but I ordered a spicy chicken combo, large, mellow yellow drink with an extra spicy chicken nugget, 6-piece. You don't look like this by just ordering one combo meal, man. And I waited forever. Like, I cleared my email. I mean, just everything. I waited forever, right? And I come up there, and I have the right to already be mad. And she goes, I'm so sorry, sir. But in the back, they stole your nuggets. So you're going to have to wait on that a while. And what I could have said is, you people are terrible. Give me some free stuff or whatever. Or maybe take the tray and just throw it in her face and, I don't know, say I'm offended or something. I don't know. But instead, in front of all these people who are waiting in line, people waiting for their food, people in line to order, it's just a mess. Hey, that's totally awesome. Don't worry about it. I got it. You just bring it out when it's ready. I'm going to enjoy this. No problem. Thank you. Went back to my seat. Mercy. Man, what if I had a Bethany t-shirt on right there and I was a jerk? What does that say about Jesus? What about the next time I see her? What if that manager was here today and I was a jerk? What does that say about Jesus and the kingdom? But I showed mercy and I was as nice as I possibly could have been. That also goes when you're leaving tips, too. Guys, it matters. It matters. Susan Sontag said this, 10% of any population is cruel, no matter what. And 10% of the population is merciful, no matter what. And the remaining 80% can move in either direction. Move them by being merciful and bring the kingdom. And bring the kingdom. You know how else you can be merciful? By letting somebody be themselves, even with their shortcomings. Give them that freedom. Abraham Lincoln said this, I've always found that mercy bears richer fruits than strict justice. Let them be free with you. So much more we can cover, but you'll have that opportunity in your small group. Before the Christian, there should be no doubt who their father is because they are merciful as they live out the Micah mandate. Two things, and I'm closing. Do you know the merciful King? Is your vertical relationship with Jesus right? Because you can't self-will enough to be merciful like we need to be merciful to change this world, to make it a better place. Is your vertical relationship right? If it's not, Tammy and I will be in the back. We'd love to pray with you about making sure that your vertical relationship is right with Jesus. To experience forgiveness of sin. The other thing I want you to pray about, how is your horizontal relationships? Even at home. Are you merciful? I need it. My imperfection demands it. I bet yours does too. Let's pray that we would be merciful. That we would receive mercy in every possible way. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are Hesed, that you are undefinable in Hesed, that you are love, that you are mercy, that you are faithful in it, and you've been showing it to us through all time, letting us see who you are. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who needs mercy. Is there anyone here who thinks that they're unforgivable? Lord God, we saw the king in the parable. He forgave the unforgivable debt. God, there's nothing you can't forgive because you're that big. Let them receive mercy today. And Father, for those who need to correct relationships in their lives, to be merciful and to restore those relationships, Lord, give them strength. Father, walk out of here. Let us walk out of here saying yes to you, being transformed to be like you, being merciful.